Good afternoon, ladies. Beruchim and Imsayim B'Shem Hashem. We are studying today Parashat Vayera. Today's shi'ur has been dedicated by some of my good friends from the five towns, Rabbi Yehuda, the Haverav, and Be'ezat Hashem, may God bless them with continued success. A most wonderful group of people, generous and cordial and warm and hospitable, and Be'ezat Hashem, we hope that our relationship with those great Jews in the five towns, with Hashem, our relationship will continue to flourish together, and then, like I said, enjoy prosperity, health, and happiness. Amen. We are studying Parashat Vayera. We've gotten into a very good custom in looking at the parasha through the eyes of the Ramban. One of the members of our synagogue this week showed me a statement that was made by the Arizal, the great Kabbalist, and he talks about how important the Pirush of the Ramban is on the Torah. And he writes that, you know, it's probably the most authentic. No, Rico, you want to settle that? Better? He says it's the most authentic and important Pirush, maybe on the entire Torah. So we got into a good custom in studying Pirush Ramban. So I want to read one Ramban today, a quick one. He answers a very, very important question, and it gives us an insight in who Avraham Avinu was. We know in the beginning Avraham Avinu does the circumcision, and he's 99 years old, and we know that he's visited by angels, the Malachim, and they cure Abraham. They heal him from his circumcision. That was the Malach Rafael. And then they tell him that, and they tell Sarah Imenu that she's going to have a baby, which is a shocking thing. She's 90 years old. That was miraculous, no question about it. Abraham's 99 years old, 100 years old. So, of course, that is news that Sarah was waiting for. What am I saying? Don't hurt anybody, Rico. These are customers. Don't hurt them. This is news that Sarah Aminu was waiting for her whole life. How many prayers did she deposit in heaven, her and her husband, in order to have children? And finally, she gets the good news. The Malach said, 1 year from today, I'm going to come back, and you're going to have a child. And it was true. Yitzhak Avinu was born. But the Ramban has a question. When did Avraham really find out that he was going to have a baby? Not Sarah, Avraham. The Ramban says he knew first. Because before Abraham circumcised himself, God came to Abraham and said to him in the clearest words that Sarai, your wife, is going to have a ben. And therefore God said you have to circumcise yourself first, and after the circumcision you'll be worthy to have children, and it's going to work. So he knew. So he circumcised himself immediately. 3 days later, on the third day after his circumcision, when it's the most painful, that's when the angels came and told Sarah. So he knew this information for 3 days, and he didn't tell Sarah. Now, this is, you talk about holding a secret. This is something where you want to explode with such information. My dear Sarah, my dear wife, God came to me today. You don't believe it. You're not going to believe what he told me. I got a guarantee. I heard his word. You're going to have a baby. And for some reason, Abraham suppresses this information. And he doesn't tell Sarah Aminu. He waits. Now, I agree. He didn't wait 10 years. He didn't wait 20 years. It's only 3 days. But you have to look at the background. 3 days after 90 years of anticipation is an eternity. I don't know if, maybe it's not a good example, and you'll see why. If a man, he won the lottery, he won $1 billion. It's not a good example because maybe he won't tell his wife so fast. But you wonder because you have to tell somebody. What do you mean? This is the greatest news in the world, especially if somebody was destitute his whole life. And somebody was in need his whole life. And all of a sudden they win the lottery. The first thing you run home, we won the lottery, we're rich, we have berachanas. And here, Abraham, he has to have a reason, of course. He controls himself and he doesn't tell Sarah. So look what he says here. Later when you go home, if you want to read it inside, it's in Perek Yudhet. And it's the Ramban on Pasuk. I'm going to say Tet Zayin. That's what it looks like. Yeah, or Tet Vav, actually. So he says like this. V'ra'ui shenomar od. Ki Avraham lo gila la ha'ne'emar lo mitehila. Avraham did not reveal to Sarah what he knew. Aval Sarah ishtecha yoledet ben. But God said that your wife Sarah is going to have a baby. Ulai himtin ad shiluah Hashem eleha besora biyom mahar. Maybe he waited until she'll hear it from God Himself through the angels. Ki yada ki lo yaaseh Hashem Elohim davar ki im gilas sodo el abadav nivim. What it seems to mean is Abraham would have rather she hear it from the angel who's saying it from God than from Abraham himself. Why? It seems there's a certain pleasure, a certain experience of a higher level when you hear it directly from the angel. So Abraham didn't want the news to come to Sarah in a compromised way. He wanted her to hear it in the most pleasurable and enjoyable way that you can give somebody news. So even though for him it must have been a tremendous thing, he's dying to tell his wife. But he said, you know what? Sarah will enjoy it when the news is given to her the first time from a malach. That's talking in the name of God. So it seems that news, when it's given over in such a way, is on a higher level for Sarah's concern. So to show you what a husband of Avraham Avinu was, he suppressed his own tendency of a human being that you want to share information with somebody. That's a pleasure to give over good news. It's a tremendous thing to give over good news. But he controlled himself because he knew that Sarah would enjoy it more if she heard it from a malach. If she heard it from almost directly from God Himself. That's the greatness of Avraham Avinu. Then he says another reason. And this is also fascinating. Or Mirov Zilizuto b'mitzvat Hayatarud b'milato Umimilat Amrav Asher b'beto Ve'aharkach b'chushato Yashav lo petach ha'ohen. What he says is, he didn't have time to tell her. He didn't have time to tell her? How long does it take to tell her? He was busy. He's busy, everybody's busy. What do you mean? What could he have been doing? He was so busy. Because God told him to do a brit milah. And once God told him to do the brit milah, even though he told him right before, your wife should have a baby, he put that on the side. God said, I have to do a circumcision. But not only did he circumcise himself, our rabbis tell us he circumcised all his yeshiva, all his students. Anybody that was part of Abraham's teachings, now Abraham came with news from God that we need to circumcise ourselves. So there were thousands and thousands of people that were circumcised on the day that Abraham did the milah. Besides his son Yishmael, which was his own family. But all the people that were connected to Abraham, and the Ramban says, he circumcised them first, before he circumcised himself. Could you imagine how many brit milahs there were on that day? Could you imagine who the caterer was on that day for such a party? One time, you have somebody has twins. They have a double milah one day. Oh, that's a big thing. Somebody in our synagogue, they had quadruplets. And three of them, not now, but a few years back, and three of them were boys. So could you imagine three brit milah back to back to back in one event. Unbelievable. Shabbat Shem, what a blessing. In Avraham Avinu, there was thousands, one after the other, and he circumcised all of them. And the Ramban says he did them first because he knew if he would circumcise himself first, he wouldn't have the strength to do everybody else. So you talk about how busy he was on that day. And after he circumcised himself, he was weak. This is an operation for an 8-day-old baby. It's difficult. Could you imagine for a 99-year-old man what it means? So therefore, Abraham, between the busyness of circumcising everybody and the busyness and the weakness of the situation, he was so in pain that God himself went to make a Bikur Hulim visit. So he couldn't muster up even the energy and the strength to tell Sarah the news. He was so preoccupied in the recovery. But I want to tell you an amazing thing. He didn't have strength to even tell his wife, "My dear wife, you're going to have a baby." She had to wait to hear it from the angels. But look at the greatness of Abraham. When he saw those three strangers, he didn't know that they were angels. He thought that they were Arabs, they looked like. He saw them walking in front of his tent, he perked up. And he jumped out of his bed. He wasn't even in bed. He was sitting by the tent. And he ran after them and he begs them, "You have to come into my house." And he slaughters animals for them. And he waits on them hand and foot. And he is making them food. And he's serving them like... What happened? I thought you had no strength. But when it came to the mitzvah of hospitality, Avraham Avinu, all of a sudden, he was a different man. He was revitalized. He was re-energized. Which means this is a man that's lying that he can't even have the strength to tell his wife, "You could have a baby." That's how weak he was. But when there was a mitzvah of hospitality in front of his tent, oh, all of a sudden, it's like he got a surge of energy and he ran and he did it. That's the greatness of Avraham Avinu, that you see to what extent he did his chesed. So that's the two answers of the Ramban. What I want to tell you today as well is one of the tests that Avraham Avinu was tested in this week's parasha. He was tested 10 times. I'm going to tell you one of the tests that we overlook. Everybody in this week's parasha talks about Akedat Yitzchak. He went, he took his son and he put him on the Mizbeah and he almost sacrificed him. And it's unbelievable. Nobody in history was able to do what Avraham Avinu did, and that's the 10th and final test. But there's one test of Avraham that is overlooked. If you look in Perek Kaf Aleph, I want to read you these pesukim inside so you can see it, you can hear it, you can feel the words. Listen to this here. Pasuk writes, "Vatere Sarah et ben Hagar Mitzrit asher yaldan Avraham mitzahek." Sarah sees that Yishmael, the other son from Hagar, he's acting in a bad influence. He was influencing Yitzhak in a bad way. And Rashi says what he was doing, either he was involved in Avodah Zarah, or he was involved in nil immorality. He wasn't being good. And obviously it wasn't so clear, but Sarah with her vision was able to see that Yishmael is going to corrupt her son. And she had no tolerance for that. She waited so long for Yitzhak to be born, and now what? This guy Yishmael is going to spoil it? Now he's going to come and teach him all these bad customs and bad philosophies and things like that. And such an impressionable young boy like Yitzhak Avinu. Now Yishmael is going to come and cause him to become spoiled. Vatomer le'Avraham. So she goes to her husband. Garesh ha'ama hazot ve'et bena. Throw them out. Throw the mother out, Hagar, and throw out this Yishmael. Incidentally, you see over here an interesting point. Before I go further, I'll tell you a point now. We see so much stories about Avraham Avinu. We see so many stories about Yitzhak, Yaakov, but very few stories about the mothers. But whenever the Torah tells us a story about Sarah, it tells us how she protected the house from negative influences. That's the greatest accolade, that's the greatest compliment the Torah can give to a Jewish mother, that she preserves the sanctity of her children. That is the greatest purpose, that is the greatest function of a Jewish lady, that she makes sure that her children are preserved and protected from outside influence and environment. And therefore, the few stories that we have about them, Sarah, we see a great thing she did. She tells Abraham, get him out of here. We have a Jewish home over here. There's no tolerance in a Jewish home for outside influences that are going to destroy it at its core. The Jewish mother's primary concern is the children, the kiddushah of the children, the education of the children. And later on, you'll read it in a few weeks from now, Rivka does the same thing. Rivka, she had twins, Yaakov and Esav. It's not identical twins. No, sir, that's not identical. This is polar opposites. One was a hairy jungle man, Esav, a hunter, and Yaakov Sadiq, Tamid Chacham, learning Torah, Yaakov Ishtam. And well, everybody loves their children, but Rivka saw even what Yitzchak did not see. She saw that Esav very subtly is influencing Yaakov, and he's going to try to corrupt Yaakov. So it was Rivka's genius to protect again the home, that she secures Yaakov the primary position of the blessings, and Esav, get out of here. And then you read about Yaakov's wives. When Yaakov was working for his father-in-law, he worked there for 2 decades. Laban is a terrible guy. Laban is not honest. He's cruel. And he's all the not nice things you can think about, that's what happened. That's Laban. But Yaakov has no choice. He's working for the guy. So what happens? He goes to his wives and says, listen, the situation's not good over here. We gotta leave. Now, a daughter is a daughter. The normal tendency of a daughter is to say, this is my father, where are you gonna take me now? You're gonna take me back home. I like my family, I wanna be here. And what does Rachel and Leah tell Yaakov? You're right, we gotta get out of here. It's no good. We cannot raise our children in such an environment. So you see, the golden thread that is woven in all these stories, Sarah protects the house from Ishmael, Rivka protects the house from Esav, and Rachel and Leah protect the house from Laban. Which means it's deja vu all over again. 3 times the Torah tells us the same concept to drill into the Jewish woman's mind, that's the primary function, to make sure that the house is Kodesh, to make sure that no foreign or alien elements enter the house, and everything is done b'kedusha v'tahora. Well, Sarah Aminu tells Avraham, throw him out, get rid of him. V'yera ha'davar me'od b'aynei Avraham al odot b'no. It was difficult for him. How can he do such a thing? Going to throw my son out of the house? He didn't want to do it. He balked. Don't make this too difficult. Don't have mercy on this lad. He doesn't even call him his son. Don't have mercy on this kid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. Oh, the ladies love this pasuk. Listen to Sarah, listen to what she says. My wife always quotes this pasuk to me. It says, hey, you have to listen to your wife. But there's other pasukim in the Torah, don't worry, ladies. It's not the only pasuk in the Torah. But I want to explain to you the test. This was a test to throw out his son. I can argue with you today that this might have been the biggest test of Avraham Avinu in his life. Because it goes against his nature. Avraham is a compassionate man. Avraham is a man of chesed. Avraham is a benevolent man. He's a man of kindness. This is a man that we just talked about on the 3rd day of his circumcision is chasing Arabs begging them, please, I gotta feed you. He's telling them, you're doing me the favor, please come in, I have to treat you, I want to spoil you, I want to give you all lunch. And what a lunch he gave them. He slaughtered 3 cows. You never saw what it means to slaughter a cow. It's not for ladies to see it. I saw it. It's a big thing to do with cows, 500 pounds. Shaitan, a cow. And no less, you just came out of an operation. Go slaughter 3 of them, and then he made them tongue. Each one he presented with the tongue, however he made it. And the Gemara says he gave them mustard with it also, even the condiments, everything delicious, to show you how kind this man was. Total strangers. Which means, maybe if the chief rabbi of Israel came to visit, he said, okay, you slaughter a cow or two, you give him a little special wine and things like this. Who are these people? They were nothing, generics. Nobodies. 3 Arabs. Who are you? We don't even know what the denomination, where they come from. No, Abraham says, a guest is a guest. Chief rabbi of Israel or an Arab? Bring him into the house. And he gives them a carte blanche. Not only that, the Ramban writes, when he made the meal for them, he called all his family and all his students to sit at the meal with them. Why? Because that's kavod. To sit 3 guys alone and eat, it's boring, it's not so respectful. So he made a banquet. He called everybody, we have a big suda today, everybody come, and he made the table and he set it up. This is the greatness. And Avraham loved his son Yishmael. I don't care what you're going to tell me, he's Arab, he's the father of all the Arabs. Avraham loved his son, and I'll prove it to you. When God came to Avraham, in this week's parasha, a few pages from now, and he's introducing to him the Akedah. You have to go take your son. God says, Kahna et bincha, take your son. Et yechidecha, your only son. Asher ahavta, that you love. Et Yitzhak. A lot of words. God should just tell him, take Yitzhak. No, but God tells him, take your son. Abraham says, I have 2 sons. No. Et yechidecha, take your only son. I have 2 only sons. Yishmael is the only son of Hagar, and Yitzhak is the only son of Sarah. No, Asher ahavta, the one that you love. And you know what Avraham Avinu tells God? I love them both. So God says, okay, it's Yitzhak. That means Avraham Avinu, he had no idea which one was supposed to go on the Akedah. Until God told him explicitly, Yitzhak. Until that point, I love Yishmael just like I love Yitzhak. It's his son, which is the compassion of a father. And all of a sudden, God tells him, throw him out. And now the most merciful, the most soft, the most sensitive has to turn into the most cruel and the most insensitive and the most deaf. And he has to throw his kid out. To show you how loyal Avraham Avinu is to the word of God. That once God tells him, she's right, get rid of him. So he turns off the button, the love button, off. Now I don't know who you are. Now you're a stranger. I never saw you before. And what does it say? It says in the Pasuk, next Pasuk, Vayeshkem Avraham Baboker. The next morning, he wakes up early in the morning. To do what? To throw his son out. If it was somebody not as loyal as of Avraham, he would say, well, God told me to throw him out. I don't have to throw him out at 6 o'clock in the morning. Give him a late checkout. Let him check out at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. He would delay it. It's a son. God says, throw him out. He gets up, Vayeshkem Avraham Baboker, he gets up, Vatikin, he gets up, Netzahama, he gets up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And look what the Pasuk says, Vayikah Lechem Vechemat Mayim. How does he throw him out? With bread and water. He has to give him something for the road. You can't starve the guy to death. But bread and water? You're the same guy that's giving tongue and mustard to total strangers? Abraham's pantry had all the delicacies. In Abraham's closet he had all the boutique foods, all the specialty items. And now he's giving his son what they give in prison. Bread and water. This is jail food. Why? Because God told him he's no good. God called him Na'ar. He's not your son. He's a Na'ar. He's a stranger. God told him, have no mercy on him. You know how difficult that must have been for Abraham? We're not talking about a person who by nature is a stingy guy anyway. You're not talking about a guy anyway who's a not merciful or a cold type of person. It's okay, it doesn't bother him. You're talking about a man that was soft. Abraham is sugar. The Navi refers to Abraham, Chesed. Chesed Abraham. Abraham has the patent on Chesed. When you look in the Torah, under Chesed, you see a picture of Abraham Avinu. That's Chesed. Chesed equals Abraham. Abraham equals Chesed. And here, the man that did so much, he gives his son bread and water. And that's what it says. Vayiten el Hagar Sam al Shikma. He puts Ishmael on Hagar's shoulders. How old was Ishmael, ladies, at this time? About 17. Why no? Don't say no. Say, Rabbi, maybe there's another opinion. Don't say no. Ramban says he was 17. 13 is also big enough, but 17 he was. But the point is, he's a giant, Ishmael, 17 years old. He's a teenager already, not a baby. What are you putting him on Sarah's shoulder for? On Hagar's shoulder? Well, she had one of these, like you see the ladies in the mall with a knapsack and the baby's in like a monkey in the knapsack, like a kangaroo. What are you putting? The guy's a giant guy. She put him on his shoulder. He's piggyback on his mother's shoulder. It's 17 years old. We don't play those games anymore. What does this mean? So you know what Rashi says? Sarah Aminu was so angry at this Ishmael. See, we have a problem here. So I'm looking at your eyes, and I see you have mercy on Ishmael. You feel bad for him. Don't feel bad for him. God says he's no good. You're going to say he's good? I have to remind you who came out of Ishmael. All the Arabs, that's their father. Whatever the Arabs did to us till today is because Ishmael. So don't get nervous. Oh, Hazid, the poor kid. Well, how do you do that? This is a divine decree from God. God told me I got to get rid of him. See, that's the difference between us and Abraham Avinu. We would have done it, but we would have give him some jello, the poor guy. Give him a little chocolate pudding. Give him. We would do it in such a soft way, and we would kiss him, and we would hug him, give him some spending money, give him a phone card, call me. When Abraham Avinu is listening to God and says, God says, throw him out, no mercy, Abraham had to suppress all his midot, bread and water. And Sarah and Menu put the Ayin Hara on him, it says. It's good for him. And he got sick. He couldn't walk. So he was sick. So imagine this scene. The next morning, Abraham gets up. Ishmael's in bed. Sick. Is there any more mercy that a father or mother has when they see their child sick? Chas v'shalom. When you see a child that can't move in bed. The worst person in the world has mercy on a child that can't move in bed. Here's Abraham Abinu wakes up in the morning. Aziz Ishmael's lying in bed. He can't move. He has fever. And she says, Azato Hama. His head was hot. And God says, get rid of him. Today, get rid of him. Give him 3 days to recuperate. How could you throw out a guy like this? And the Torah says he took him. He put him on Hagar's shoulders because he couldn't walk. And he told Hagar, get out of here, beat it, scram. I don't think it's easy for Abraham to do this again. This is, I don't, that's why I tell you, it's harder than the Akedah Yitzhak. I'll tell you why it's harder than Akedah Yitzhak. Listen to a deep concept which I'm going to tell you now. We're lucky if we can understand what I'm going to tell you now. I heard this from a great rabbi. The name of a great rabbi, Rabbi Isaac Scheer. Rabbi Isaac Scheer said like this. When God told Abraham to do the Akedah, he tells him, take your son, your only son that you love. Part of the test of Akedah Yitzhak was, God was telling him, at the time of the Akedah, you have to love your son. What does it mean? I should have hafta. Part of the test was, don't suppress your love for your son at the time of the Akedah, which means Abraham could have figured out a system, take a tranquilizer. People have tranquilizers, take a pill. So you're delusionary a little. So you don't feel anything, and you don't see anything, and you take a talk, you put him on. No! At the time that he did the Akedah, he has to do it in a way where his true feelings for his son are there. But still you have to overcome your feelings of your son. And do what you have to do. It says when he was about to slaughter his son, Yitzhak, he was crying. The tears were coming down his eyes. My dear, how can I do this to you? I have no choice. I love you, my dear son. That was hard. But here God's telling Abraham, you cannot love your son. I love strangers. Just you have to make it as if he's your enemy now. But he's not my enemy, he's my son. How could I? Was there a button? There's a toggle? There's a switch? Or yeah, love, hate. Yeah, he had a switch. It means the loyalty of Abraham to the divine decree is unbelievable. You see a sick child in bed, and God's telling him, throw him out. Another person would come along and say, God didn't mean this. Maybe I didn't hear him correctly. No. He tells Ishmael, you gotta leave. Dad, I can't walk. Hey, I gotta come here, bend down, put him on his shoulder, like a package of potatoes. Go, get out of here. Dad, I'm thirsty. Here's water and bread. Get out of here. You know what the Or HaKadosh writes? Why he put him on the shoulder? He didn't want to go. He didn't want to go. Dad, you're throwing me out? I'm throwing you out. What did I do? God said, I gotta throw you out. I'm not leaving. Took him, picked him up, tied him to Hagar, tied him like a sackle of tomatoes, like I told you. And what? He sends him out. The amazing thing over here is, what controlled Abraham Avinu's emotion? Whatever God told him. Such a control of a person, of a person's feelings, he felt whatever God wanted him to feel. Our rabbis tell us, listen to a point. Why did God tell Abraham at the time of the Akedah? He told it to him deliberately. Bincha, Yehidecha, Asher Ahavta. He told it to him very, very slow. So our rabbis learned from me, because he was telling him very harsh news, that he has to go sacrifice his son. So you're not supposed to tell somebody news suddenly. You're supposed to ease them in, God forbid, if somebody passes away. You don't just say, somebody passed away. It's too strong. Somebody was very sick. They're not feeling well. Oh, I didn't know. They were in the hospital. They had a little setback. And slowly, slowly, you ease them into it, because you don't want to shock them right away. They tell a story one time. There was a fellow. He had a heart condition. And he didn't know it, but he had the winning lottery ticket. And his family went to the doctor, and they told the doctor, we don't know how to break this to him. His heart is not... He says, don't worry, you need a doctor for this, to break it to him very slowly, very easy, because, you know, if you're suddenly shocked, even with good news, it's too overwhelming. I'll take care of it. So the doctor goes, and he tells the guy, what would you do if you won $10,000? $10,000? $10,000 is not a lot of money. What would I do? Maybe I would pay off a small debt that I have. It's nothing too exciting. He says, and let's say it wasn't $10,000. Let's say somebody told you won $100,000. Oh, $100,000 already is significant money. $100,000 already, I could pay off some debt. I could have a little extra. Maybe I give a little to my children. So he says, and let's say I tell you, you won $1,000,000. He said, if I won $1,000,000, I'll give you half. The doctor had a heart attack and he died. But the point is you have to do everything in a slow way to ease a person into it. So what does God tell Abraham? How would you ease Abraham Avinu into this? You would have to do it over a long period of time. Meaning on Monday you tell him, Abraham, you have to take your son. Okay? That's it. Let him digest that son. Which son? I don't know. Then Tuesday, the one, your only son. Meaning, such news, if you have to give him time to digest it, it has to be spread over, let's say, a week time for him to... And what does God tell him? Kahna, idbincha, ityihidicha, ashirahafta. The whole thing is 4 seconds. That means Abraham Avinu was able to calibrate his emotions. It'll take him 4 seconds. That's all the time he needed to work it out. With normal people, you have to break it to them over a period of time of a month. Abraham just needed 4 seconds. Kahna idbincha, the clock starts. Yehidecha, asher ahavta et Yitzhak. Abraham says, I'm good. Okay, bring him. Let's go. I'm ready. What, you're ready? You digested the idea? I needed 4 seconds just to turn from loving my son Yitzhak to being ready to sacrifice him without any questions, without any doubts. Abraham Avinu was very fast. And the same thing you see in this week's parasha, when God tells him, listen to Sarah. On a dime, he goes from the loving father, the merciful father, throw him out, you're a jailbird, bread, water, out of here, I'm sick, get out of here, I don't want to see you anymore. That was truly a test of Avraham Avinu, arguably the biggest test that he ever had in his life. Something that very few people would be able to do it the way he did it. That he treats his son that he loves as a stranger, without an ounce of mercy, because Borei Olam told him to do it. That's called in Hebrew Ne'eman. You know what Ne'eman means? Loyal. God tells him to do it, he executes it flawlessly. There's no 92%, 97%, 115% he executes flawlessly. But we continue. There was 10 tests. This was, according to Ramban, this test of throwing out Ishmael was, if I'm not mistaken, allow me to read it correctly, according to the Ramban, it was the 9th test. The 10th test was Akedat Yitzhak, the sacrifice of Yitzhak. But when we were young, they told us that really the last test of Abraham was not the sacrifice of Yitzhak. It's after he finished doing what he did, and everybody lived happily ever after because Yitzhak was saved, and he came home only to learn that Sarah died. So they say that was the final test. But I recently read that the death of Sarah after Akedat Yitzhak was actually part of the test of Akedat Yitzhak. It's like 10A, 10B. What's the test? I can explain it to you now. And you have to know this point, because we all go through this at one point in our lives. Abraham just did something that no human being ever did before him and will never be able to do after him. His only son, 100 years, sacrifice him, put him on his back. He was willing to do it. He didn't know that. Abraham didn't have Parashat Vayera in his pocket. He didn't know the end of the story. We know the end of the story because we have the book. He didn't have the book. He was writing the book at the time. He didn't know that God's going to tell him the last minute, don't do it. He was going with the brain, I'm doing it. Even when the angel came along and said, stop, he told the angel, listen, God told me to do it. If God wants me to stop, let him come down and tell me to stop. You're only a messenger. And God had to come down and say, okay, oh, stop. He's begging God, let me just make a nick. Let me just do a little. No, you can't do anything. Stop, you passed the test. Now, how good must Abraham feel after that? You did it, you conquered the world. Conquered the world. At that point, a normal human being expects to get what's called little recognition from God. Which means, as everybody likes recognition, especially after you do something good, you want somebody to tell you, Chazak Baruch, fantastic, great work. Good job! Just like our children like recognition, adults like recognition as well. Especially when you accomplish something that's beyond the call of duty. Everybody needs a little push, a little compliment. And Abraham Avinu is expecting, God's very proud of me. And he gets home, and what does he see? His wife is dead. And a normal person would say, That's God's compliment? I just climbed Mount Everest. I just did the impossible. And this is the smile that God gives me after I did this? A lesser person would say, I give up already, I give up. What does God want from me already? But the greatness of Abraham was, he was able to pass not only 10A, he passed 10B as well. He didn't let that big unfortunate event damper his success. I'll give you an example. You want a good example of this? You remember Yosef HaSadiq? We're going to read about him in a few weeks. He also did something unimaginable. The most handsome man maybe that ever lived. When he would walk through Egypt, the ladies would look out of the windows just to get a glimpse. They would throw money at him so he would look up so they could see his face. Like the Pasuk says, "Banot Sa'ada al Yeshu." They would sit on the walls to see the face of Yosef. It says when Potiphar, he used to work for Potiphar, when Mrs. Potiphar, the wife, Zulika, I think they call her in the Midrash, when she used to have her girlfriends over, so they used to eat etrogim. They used to have etrogim in those days. And everybody used to get an etrog and a knife. And they would cut the etrog, they would peel the etrog and eat it. And she would purposely call Yosef to come in and serve them so all the ladies could just look at the beautiful face of Yosef. So the Midrash is, one time Yosef walked in, all the ladies looked up, they cut their thumbs with a knife instead of cutting their throat. That's Yosef HaSadiq. And he's 17 years old. He's in Egypt all alone. There's no Jews in Egypt. The one man. There wasn't a minyan. Forget about a minyan. There wasn't a zimun. There's not three Jews in Egypt. The only Jew in Egypt. And Egypt is a perverted place. Yetzer Hara, forget it. 17-year-old boy. Handsome, everything. And the wife of Potiphar is seducing him day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out. What do you expect a person to do? And the greatness of Yosef on that day where it reached the climax of Yosef's test, she grabs him, he leaves his shirt, and he runs for his life. He passed the test. Hazak of Yosef. You did something. You need the strength of 1,000 people. Till today, we were marveled about how did he do it. He's called Yosef HaSadiq because he was able to overcome that one test. Oh. And you have to think in his brain, Yosef saying, oh, God must love me. I did it. God loves me. God loves me. And what happens right after that? They throw him in jail. This is my birthday present. This is my reward. God, this is what you think you're doing to me. Look what I just did. From here we learn, ladies, and this is a musar in life. You always have to be ready, not only for the first test, 10A. You always have to be ready for 10B. Most people are able to elevate themselves to the first test. Oh, I passed it, but then they're expecting the blessing to be right there. That guy did it. Blessing's right there. I did it. It doesn't work that way always. Sometimes after a person does something great in their life, whether it's a personal victory on the Yetzara, or they do a great mitzvah, or they do something above what their normal capability is, you always have to be ready. It's not automatic that the acceptance is going to come right away. There might be one more snag before the blessing comes, but the blessing will come. Which means after Yosef got out of jail, he became the king of Egypt. The blessing is there, but you can never always anticipate, now I did this, a beracha is going to come. It doesn't always come the next day. And sometimes there's another hole in the ground. There's another stumbling block. You say, I don't expect this. I thought I did it already. I'm finished with it. You never finished. God will always, not always, sometimes will test the person on the major item, and then after it also there's like a PS, postscript. And you have to be ready for the postscript, because most people are not ready for that. Most people say, I did it already, now where's the blessing? Where's the money? Where's the health? Where's the... I did it. It got worse. How can it get worse? It's supposed to get better. It doesn't always get better when you think it's supposed to get better. Sometimes it has to get worse, and that's part of the test. Well, you're not going to say to yourself, I give up already, what did I do this for? Nothing, the whole thing's a farce, the whole thing's a joke. It's not a joke. Abraham finishes Akedah Yitzhak and Sarai is dead. He doesn't say, oh, this is God smiling to me. This is the way of God telling me, Hazaka Baruch. He doesn't say anything. He says, God, I accept it. And the same thing with Yosef HaSadiq. It's a Musar. You have to be ready, not for the test. You have to be ready for the day after the test. Because that's also a test in itself. Good. One more point that I'd like to mention. I don't know if this is the Vrei Torah, but I think this is more words of advice. I talked about this already in the summer. I don't know how many people heard it, how many people listened to the advice. Maybe it wasn't so clear in the summer. Maybe it wasn't so obvious. So I'm going to repeat it a little more clearer this time. Whether you know it or not, this country now is in a tremendous turmoil economically. There is a crisis taking place in this country. This is a crisis that is affecting some of the greatest institutions, from the stock market to the insurance companies, to the banking industry, to the automobile industry. This is very far-reaching. There's a tremendous amount of uncertainty regarding the economy in these times. We read about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. The past decade has been a tremendous prosperity in the world. Maybe a prosperity that we have never seen before. Maybe a prosperity that we will never see before. Again, such a prosperity. Even people that lived through good times never saw a beracha in such a small amount of time where there was such a surplus and such a... The banks were giving away money. They say, I have a cup. The cup is worth a penny. What's a penny? If you want, we'll let you borrow $100 against it. $100, but it's only worth a penny. Don't worry. No, I don't want. Please. Incentive. Take the money. I spoke to big businessmen and we never saw this before. Where they were giving away money for nothing. This 7 years of plenty that we call it has come to an abrupt halt. I don't think this is news to anybody. I think everybody recognizes that you don't just turn on the news and in 30 seconds they'll tell you exactly. They'll read the whole Megillat Echa in 30 seconds. You'll hear the whole story of Tisha B'Av in 30 seconds. I'm telling you this because millions of dollars have disappeared from our community. You have to know that. Where did it go? It didn't go from this person to another person. It disappeared. A person has a piece of paper, and the paper says he's worth this amount of money. Because he has this, 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 and that, and it's assets. And he wakes up the next morning and he prints his statement. And it's only worth the paper that it's printed on. It just vanished. People went to sleep very, very wealthy, and they woke up very wealthy. And people went to sleep very wealthy and woke up wealthy. And people went to sleep wealthy and woke up not wealthy. And so on and so forth. This is what's going on today in our community. Besides that, there has been tremendous pressure on our institutions. You have to know that. Most, if not many, of our community institutions are in distress. If there's no money, then of course the tzedakah also is going to be strained. And our community lives on tzedakah in its institutions. And of course, the institutions are in distress. this trickles down to the individuals as well. Our problem is twofold. There is a tightening of the pipes of blessing that have come down, but we have become so accustomed to a certain lifestyle. It might be an addiction of some sort, of doing certain things, of living on a certain degree, of traveling or shopping, whatever it may be that we got accustomed to. You see, when there's blessing, it's very easy just to get used to not being so responsible, or being, if I could say it more clear, a little reckless, because big deals, bracha, so what, he lost this a little, so what. But we cannot afford to let this addiction continue, because in times of contraction, which we are going through now, it's a contraction, things are getting smaller now, instead of, there was expansion from now, but now everything contracts and people have to adjust. There has to be an adjustment. You have to adjust before you're forced to adjust. That's what I'm telling you. You have to make an adjustment when you still have time to adjust, not where you're forced into an adjustment. Therefore, our habits have to change immediately. We cannot spend as we have spent. And this is talking about the wealthiest people to the most simple of people. Everybody has to make adjustments. You have to be concerned now on price. You have to be concerned on, is it proper? When institutions are now on quicksand to just spend and waste, we can't afford anymore to waste. Maybe we could afford to waste last year, 2 years ago, because we can waste, because the yeshiva also will get, and everybody will get. So we're wasting, but they're good, so good. Nobody can tell me anything. But in a time where there's a crunch, where now it's trickling down, where families are struggling to have food, and you wouldn't know maybe, because it doesn't come to you, it comes to the rabbis. So everybody has to contract their lifestyle to whatever degree, and I'm not getting specific, everybody knows what this means, whatever it means. In the way we party, in the way we travel, everything has to become now, put a little more thought into it. Everything has to be done a little more. You cannot spend in the years of plenty when the years of famine like you spent in the years of plenty. This is obvious. But people don't understand that. So they have to have, because nobody wants to accept the reality. It's difficult to accept the reality. So therefore everybody becomes delusional and everything's done. Everything's fine. But I'm telling you, it's not so fine. And sometimes it has to get darker before it gets lighter. And therefore everybody has to be responsible. This cannot be... And I will tell you even something else. A person that, B'di'ah Yaraz, Baruch Hashem, living, you have to put money aside for the less fortunate. Everybody should have an envelope where they have extra money and they put in their envelope. Because there's going to be people that they're going to need from these personal funds. In a time of crisis, everybody has to help the community within. You should have money set aside where there's a collection where some, oh, I have my emergency fund for other community members that need. This should be our concern, that everybody's going to have to sustain a community as big as ours in a time of economic pressure. Everybody has to, a person cannot say, well, listen, I'm good, you know, I have food, I have my house, and leave me alone. The Torah looks at that as very selfish. It's against, of course, Abraham Avinu, that's obvious. And therefore everybody has to think not only for themselves but of their family members as well. This is a time where everybody has to maintain themselves and be willing to help those that are around them. This is very important what I'm telling you. So when a person goes and spends, I don't know numbers, what do I know? Just excessively, when people are struggling to even have minimum, it's uncalled for. It cannot be tolerated, it cannot be accepted. And therefore everybody has to put themselves in low gear now. Everybody has to calm down. And this is not to scare anybody, because economies do go up and go down, and God willing, it'll go up again. We have no doubt. There's not the Shem, God loves the world. We're not prophets. It could be tomorrow it'll change. God could, just as fast as it comes, that's as fast as it goes. But we have to live according to what we see in front of our eyes. Therefore, be'azat Hashem, God will bring down Shefa Beracha Batzah to all of you. There'll be Beracha because of your good deeds and because of your charity. But in the interim, Le'at Le'at. But he has to go Me'at Mayim, like the Pasuk says. And be a little more conservative in our spending habits, a little less irresponsible in our ways. And then Be'azat Hashem. Listen, good news. The 7-year famine that I was mentioning, that's talked about in the Torah, didn't last for 7 years. It only lasted for 2 years. And then after 2 years it went back. So we don't make any predictions. We don't know 7, 2. But in the interim, Be'ezat Hashem, we will sustain our community. There'll be beracha, hatzlacha, osher v'chavod me'atah v'ad olam. Amen.